that no one comes to the Father except by Jesus. We're committed to this. 2 Timothy 1:12. Notice how Paul expresses this. For I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I can't mention that verse without thinking about a woman that I think all of us appreciate those good faces out there that you can tell that they're listening and that they're taking in what you're saying. It just so happened that I chose to preach on this passage on a Mother's Day Sunday. It wasn't so much about Mother's Day, but I was just preaching from about 2 Timothy 1:12. And I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I probably brought in, you know, mothers and prayers and things like that, but I just remember particularly that Sunday preaching on this passage because Louise was out there. And Louise was just, you know, every Sunday she was just had this face that was just, it would almost have been easy just to look at Louise, you know, only because she could tell she was so taking it in and so gladly receiving God's word. Just a wonderful believer. I remember her face from that Sunday as I was sharing about, I know whom I have believed. And she wasn't verbally saying amen, but she was nodding her head and you could tell, I know whom I have believed. Well, tragically, the very next day, she was on her way into Columbus, Georgia. We were living outside of Columbus, Georgia at the time. And she was on her way into Columbus, into town as we called it. And we don't know what happened, but I don't know if she took her eye off the road or something, or if, you know, something distracted her. But she ran right into the support of a bridge, a bridge support, and died instantly. As soon as I got the word about Louise, and I shared this at her funeral about, you know, here's the one who knew who she believed in, that she was committed, that she was fully persuaded. You know, and so that kind of commitment to come across from the preacher, that we want to see that happen in the lives of our people, that when that time comes, whether it be in a tragic accident like what happened to Louise or happened in another way, to know that there's that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Without a doubt, they are now in heaven with Jesus because they believe in him alone. Paul talks about this commitment in terms of 2 Timothy 4:2, to be prepared. I've mentioned this verse before, but look at it, especially some key words here. Be prepared in season and out of season. And you see the urgency that's expressed here, 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be prepared in season, out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Hear the word correct. It's to convict like a lawyer going for a conviction. If you're the defendant, you want an attorney who is committed to your cause. When that attorney stands before the jury's box, I'm picturing Law and Order right now, you know. You want that attorney to be committed to your defense, to seeing you be declared innocent by that jury. As preachers of the gospel, as communicators of the gospel, we want to get across the conviction. And to hear the Greek word E-L-E-G-C-H-O, you know, here's speaking about convicting, correcting. The next word, rebuke. Here it's to admonish or to rebuke. It's like in Matthew 17:8, where Jesus rebuke the demons. Here it's a E-P-I-T-I-M-A-O, a word that's just a very strong word of rebuke. And you see, that comes through in terms of our commitment to what we're saying. Sometimes that's what is necessary. What in the world are you doing? You know, stop it in the name of Jesus, we have to say to people. And then there's this matter of encouragement. This is the Greek word here, parakaleo, is to be alongside, to call near, to call to the side. And so we encourage people. We're committed to them having a relationship with Jesus. We're committed to seeing their marriages to be Christ-centered marriages. We're committed to seeing their young people think about not just what do you want to do for the rest of your life, but how can I serve the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it mean to live out my life in God's will? And so we encourage people. Now, being committed. Let me, again, the statement Roger Ailes made, applying it in terms of preaching. Being committed is crucial. Very few people freeze up, unable to speak, when they feel strongly about something. Everything you may have learned about facial expression, eye contact, body language, vocal energy, come together and everything clears up automatically with commitment. Now, certainly that there's room for some coaching and some assistance in some of these areas, but does your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ come across in your communication? And then the fourth essential that Roger Ailes shares. It has to do with this matter of being interesting. Ailes says, don't be limited by the so-called parameters of your subject. Think creatively, outside the dots. Think of analogies from fields that you're not discussing. Think of putting what you're talking about into historical perspective or comparing it to something which is familiar to your listeners. And so this matter of being interesting. Now, here he's talked about being prepared, making others comfortable, being committed. This matter of being interesting, I think, is crucial. Notice the different ways that Paul connects with his audience in 2 Timothy. Now, Paul's audience in 2 Timothy is an audience of one. He's writing a letter to a friend, Timothy, young Timothy. But nevertheless, he's seeking to connect with them. And it's just a variety of different ways. I listed these A through N. And so at least that many ways, and probably a whole lot many more, but ways of illustrating and connecting. And it's interesting when you read 2 Timothy. If there's any criticism as a reader of a whole lot of sermons because of my position as a head of the preaching department, I would just say, just try to be interesting. You know, think about ways of connecting with your people. Well, Paul provides some examples of that here in 2 Timothy. In chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, and also in chapter 3, verse 15, he's speaking about mutual memories. You know, that's a big connecting way. Timothy remembered such and such, and that connects him immediately. That's interesting to people. Think about other people he mentions. In chapter 1, verse 5, he mentions Lois and Eunice. In chapter 2, verse 17, he mentions a couple of people. In chapter 4, verse 10, he mentions Demas. Here he's connecting with Timothy by saying, hey, remember these people. Remember these situations. Another way is through personal testimony, as you see in chapter 1, verses 8 through 13, chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Here he's making reference to his own life. And believe it or not, that's interesting. We're interacting with the gospel in our own lives. People pay attention. And so Paul is doing that with Timothy. Another way is through familiar sayings. You see an example of this in chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. He says, here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. He cannot disown himself. Well, that was a familiar saying because it was thought to be from one of the first hymns of the church. Well, see, that's interesting to people. That's something that they knew, and it connected with Timothy. And in doing that, Paul is making his point here. And so, similarly for us, to be interesting, to find ways of connecting with people. Another way is through life experiences. Here in 2 Timothy 2, verses 4 through 6, he's speaking about the soldier, the athlete, the farmer. In chapter 2, verse 20, he's speaking about a great house. These can be considered life experiences. These are ways that, you know, these are common, everyday kinds of things that people are familiar with. And that's the way we can connect with folks. Again, making it interesting. Another way is through allusion to tradition or common knowledge. As you see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, where he says, just as Jannes and Jambres oppose Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds. And here, this is an allusion to tradition, to common knowledge, that this is not specifically mentioned in Scripture. But according to Jewish tradition, the court magicians who opposed Moses. And so, Timothy was familiar with that. Paul knew that Timothy was familiar with that. And he made allusion to that. And this is something that, you know, as we make reference to our culture, as we make reference to things going on in our world, we can make connections. And in doing that, we're communicating. We're getting through. That connection is going through. Also, Paul does an effective thing. And maybe you've seen this before, and sometimes it's overused in our preaching. But just as soon as we say, let me give you a list of 5, 7, 10 items, you'll see people start writing these things down. That's interesting. Well, Paul gives a list in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. He says, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient. You know, and here's a list of how people are going to be in the last days. You know, he's not listing this 1, 2, 3, but it's a list. This is a way of teaching. This is a teaching element that Paul is using. It's a list. And this is an effective way. Now, we don't want to use the same techniques or the same elements every time, but as we incorporate different expressions of this, this comes across as interesting to people. Okay, notice also something that Paul does in 2 Timothy. This is in chapter 2, verse 17. And here Paul uses what could be considered some powerful actually even shocking words. 2 Timothy 2:17, where he says, he speaks of their teaching will spread like gangrene. Well, that's a powerful expression, gangrene. That's a shocking word. You know, sometimes we're a bit too polite, maybe from behind the pulpit, where we need to shock people. And Paul is using a shocking kind of phrase here, like gangrene. You know, that immediately brought to Timothy's mind a very vivid word picture. You know, there were some words, some thoughts came to Timothy's mind because of seeing that expression, like gangrene. Maybe he thought about someone that he had seen who'd lost a limb because of gangrene. Or maybe he thought about, you know, somebody he prayed for one time who had gangrene, you know. And so it's a powerful, shocking expression. But it's interesting also, isn't it? Going on with this list of ways that Paul is connecting with his audience of one in the person of Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy. And that's through expressive, emotional, descriptive, memorable, poetic, flowing words. And let's just take a few moments to look at some of these. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Where he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Just the flow of the words there. That's memorable. That's poetic. He says, now there is in store for me crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. Expressive, emotional, descriptive, memorable, poetic, flowing words. Or you see this in chapter 1, verse 12. I made reference to this earlier. I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed, guard that against that day. Powerful words. Words that made an impact. Interesting words. Or like you see in chapter 1, verse 7. Another one that we talked about earlier. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, sound mind. Words that made an impact. I bet when, I don't know if they had highlighters in Timothy's day. Now I guess he took his quill pen and underlined these words when he received this letter from Paul. But those were words that made an impact. And sometimes it just takes a matter of, as we're preparing to preach, to think about, well, how can I say this in a way that will really be memorable, that people will want to remember this? Or look also in 2 Timothy 2:9. And here you see, it's talking about the gospel. And he says, verse 9, he says, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. And so, whoa, the impact that those words would have made on Timothy. You know, here he thinks about the situation, the condition that his mentor, his friend, Paul is in, being chained because of preaching the gospel. But yet, at the same time, the gospel is not chained. That's a memorable, expressive phrase. You see also, in 2 Timothy, just the gospel itself is a way of connecting with the audience. 2 Timothy 2:8, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Just a reference to the gospel itself, to the good news and to remembering Jesus Christ raised from the dead. There's also in 2 Timothy scriptural allusion. You see this in 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with his inscription. And there's a quotation, the Lord knows those who are his. And another quotation, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Those are in quotations, but those are actually scriptural allusions. Neither statement is a literal quotation from any part of the scripture. The first is like Numbers 16:5 and verse 26, and also Luke 13:27. They're general references to Korah's rebellion, and so these are scriptural allusions. You know, it's not a direct quote. We do this sometimes. Sometimes we don't mean to. We start out quoting a verse, and we kind of get our words kind of a little turned around or whatever. But these connect with people. They're allusions. They're part of our common vocabulary or common expressions of our faith. And so Paul is doing that here in 2 Timothy. You see, Paul also brings in apocryphal literature in chapter 4, verse 7, where he speaks here about the righteous judge. That's actually a reference to 2 Maccabees 12:42, where in that apocryphal book, one that's not part of our Old and New Testament, as most Protestant Bibles are. Many Catholics and others have the section here with the Apocrypha that will include Second Maccabees. But Paul, knowing that Timothy, as the people of that day would have known about these writings, makes reference to this, the righteous judge. And then also, you see Paul making reference to history, to experience, to current events, as you see in chapter 3, verse 11. He says, what befell me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra? Paul knew that Timothy was aware of what had happened there, and so he's making reference to that. And in this, all along, Timothy's interest is being just stirred up by what Paul is writing. Then finally, and then you could find some other kinds of different ways of connecting that Paul uses here, but finally he says, you, as for you, just for example, in chapter 3, verses 14 through 15, just those two verses, you see, five times Paul makes reference to you. And then also in chapter 4, verse 1, and then verse 5. Anytime you, and I'm talking to you, that gets your interest. Well, as communicators of the gospel, as visionary communicators, when we can say to you, how do you want to get involved in what God is saying to us to do? What's your part? You, that gets people's attention. Now, let me just briefly give you those different ways of connecting again. If you're making a list here, this is A through N. So what's that? 14 different ways that Paul illustrated his sermon, if you will. In some circles, not around here, but there are some circles where illustration are considered, well, why do that? Just give them what the Bible says. Well, it's interesting that Paul, in sharing just what he wants to share with Timothy, he uses at least 14 different ways of saying, here's a way to do this. Anyways, A through N. We'll do numbers, okay? First, mutual memories. Second, other people. Through personal testimony. Through familiar sayings. Through life experiences. I'm down to number 5 now. Number 6 would be allusion to tradition and common knowledge. Next would be teaching elements. Then would be powerful, shocking words. Like gangrene. Sometimes, just a little aside here, sometimes members of my family will get on to me about saying something that is rather shocking or whatever. But you know what? They remembered it. It got their attention. I recall hearing someone use the expression about considering themselves the armpit in the body of Christ. And I passed that along one time in a sermon, and my father-in-law is still talking about that, being an armpit in the body of Christ. Well, that's one of those powerful, shocking kind of statements. Like, that doesn't belong in stained glass buildings. Well, wait a minute. Paul used words like that. And Jesus certainly did when he was speaking to the Pharisees, you brood of vipers. So the next one would be expressive, emotional, descriptive, memorable, poetic, flowing words. And I'm not talking about here, just waxing poetic just for the sake of seeing how you can amaze people with the way that you can put words together. I'm talking about speaking in a way that gets people's attention and keeps people's attention. The gospel is another one. Then there's scriptural allusion, where maybe you don't have the exact reference, but you're making allusion there. Then there's apocryphal literature, there's history, experience, current events, and then you, as for you. Well, all of that to say that basically, as when you look in Bible commentaries about the book of 2 Timothy, most of them say, there are two main reasons why Paul was writing to Timothy anyway. First was that he wanted Timothy to come see him in Rome as soon as possible. You see this in chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, verse 9, and verse 21. He wanted Timothy to come to Rome to see him. He also, the second primary reason, was to encourage Timothy to continue to hold on to sound doctrine and to defend it against all error. You see this in chapter 1, verse 14. Some want to also add this about encouraging Timothy to not be in fear, to not be timid. But these are two primary reasons, to come see him and to encourage Timothy to hold on. Now, by connecting with Timothy through the words Paul used, the desired result for the communication occurred. Now, we can connect with people when we preach by being prepared, by making the other people comfortable, by being committed, and by being determined to keep the interest of our listeners. Wouldn't you like what Plato said about Socrates to be said about the way that you communicate the gospel? And I appreciate Trinity student Greg Alderman for this quotation from Webb Garrison's Creative Imagination and Preaching, for this statement that Plato said about Socrates. When I listen to Pericles or any other orator of the day, I say to myself, he's a good speaker, and that's all. But when I hear Socrates, my soul is stirred, my eyes fill with tears, and I blush for the trivialities on which I spend my days. Now, if that could be said about a pagan teacher, Socrates, and when you read about Socrates, you see that there were a number of issues in his life, but nevertheless, he was able to communicate effectively in such a way that stirred Plato. Don't we owe it our time in sharing the gospel to seek to be as effective as possible? These four ways that Ailes talks about, being prepared, making others comfortable, being committed, being interesting, will go a long way in communicating and being a visionary communicator. I want to conclude this section by just providing a little bit additional information in terms of some keyword insights. I don't know, sometimes we, in doing our homework, we run across some things. It's like they don't necessarily fit right into the message or the sermon, but it was like, that's just good stuff. So I want to just pass along some of that to you. This has to do with some keyword insights from 2 Timothy, and most of this I've gotten from some Barclay's commentaries and just some other reflection. But this idea in chapter 4, verse 6, about where Paul is saying that it's, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come to be my departure. Other translations use the word must be sacrificed. And here the Greek is spendestai, spendestai, which means it's literally to pour out as a libation to the gods. Barclay talks about how every Roman meal ended with a kind of sacrifice as a cup of wine was taken and poured out as a spendestai to the gods. Paul was not seeing his coming persecution or death as an execution, but that he would be pouring himself out, offering up his life, the life that had already been given. You see, when you've already given everything to God, money, scholarship, time, vigor of body, singleness of the mind, devotion of the heart, only life itself was left of the offer, and gladly he was going to lay it down. And this is where when we hear about Christian martyrs, about missionaries in places like Afghanistan or Pakistan or other countries, Indonesia, and we hear about the incredible peace that they face their torturers, we know it's because they'd already considered themselves dead, dead to their old lives, and alive to Christ. So a drink offering. Another key word insight is over this in 2 Timothy 4, 6 about a time of departure. Here the Greek A-N-A-L-U-S-I-S, A-N-A-L-U-S-I-S, and anaulusis is the word for unyoking an animal from the shafts of the cart or the plow. And seeing death as rest from toil, a release from bonds, is also the word for loosening the ropes of a tent or for loosening the mooring ropes of a ship. And so for the Christian, death is laying down the burden in order to rest. It's laying aside the shackles in order to be free. It's striking camp to take up residence in the heavenly places. It's casting off the ropes which bind us to this world. Set sail on the voyage which ends in the presence of God. Well, who shall fear it? Well, those are just key word insights. I didn't know exactly how I could fit those in earlier, but I just wanted to pass them on to you. I want to close this session by just offering some questions for you that I hope you will you'll think about. First is to react to the title of Roger Ailes' book, You Are the Message. That kind of comes across in a kind of an egotistical way, or could. Well, would you agree or disagree with the statement that Phillips Brooks made in terms of preaching as truth through personality? You see, this is where two preachers can say the same thing and they come across in totally different ways because of You Are the Message, truth through personality. Considering these four essentials for great communication, which essential are you the strongest in? Which essential are you weakest in? What can you do to improve that weakness? How can you enhance that strength? I've heard of a number of pastors who found that just in listening to themselves, either an audio tape or watching themselves on a videotape, they realized, oh no, is that how I'm coming across? And so there was some self-coaching that occurred in just doing something like that. These four essentials, which one are you strongest in? Which one are you weakest in? You know, what can you do to improve that weakness? How can you enhance the strength? You see, God calls us to be preachers, just like you wouldn't expect an athlete to say, well, you know, I've already learned all I can about being as good a quarterback or a pitcher or a shortstop as I can learn. Instead, you see those guys out there at spring training, or you see them in the drills or whatever, and you see them seeking to improve themselves as athletes. We want to be the best that we can be as communicators of the gospel. But then also to encourage you to just look over your notes from a recent sermon and list the kinds of ways that you tried to connect with the people. Did you use a variety of ways? Sometimes we can find ourselves getting into a rut of just using certain stories, certain ways of communicating, or, you know, certain kinds of illustrations or whatever. Or in some cases, unfortunately, no illustrations. Well, just look over some of your notes and think, well, did this connect? And did that connect? And who would that have connected with? And just think it through. And let that be a kind of a self-teaching thing in terms of the next time that you share. Well, our next time together, we'll be talking about how this, in terms of theology of ministry, is expressed in terms of looking at the kingdom of God. I'm looking forward to sharing that with you. I hope that you'll find that I've prepared for that I'm certainly comfortable in talking about that because I've done a lot of study about the kingdom of God. I'm committed to the kingdom of God, and I hope that you'll find it interesting. Okay, so see you in a little bit. Thank you.